Morning. If you haven't seen me for a while, it's because we were in Stellenbosch in South Africa for a few weeks for the Pastor Summit and the Shofar Conference. Even the week before that, I preached in Swakopmund in our sister church there. But it's great to be back. I was here last week and it's good to see you guys again. It's always nice when we can say we're family and we miss each other. And then when we see each other, it's really great. Just on the announcements, you saw there was the Foundation 1 and the Foundation 2, and I see a few of the faces that were there during the Foundation 1 series this week, and we got about 30% through what we wanted to do because it was really a blessing. That's the reason why we said the Foundation 2 we'll schedule when we finished with the Foundation 1, okay? Yeah, now I see even more of the people were there. For some reason, there were no men and just 8 ladies. But the ladies really took part and they asked a lot of questions and they said a lot of things. And that was really wonderful to be able to talk to each other about things that's really important to us and to lay that foundation. And I want to encourage you in the future when we have a Foundation 1 or 2 again to please come and attend and to come and throw in your weight and come and talk to us and be part of things that we are doing. Lord God, I want to thank you this morning, Lord God, that we can be in your house, Lord God, that we can become quiet, Lord God, and that we can also lift our hands and swing our hips, Lord God, and lift our feet and bring our praise to you and glorify your name, Lord God. I want to thank you for what you do in our lives, Lord God, and I want to trust, Lord God, that you'll help each and every one of us, Lord, to focus on what you are doing in our lives and not to focus on what you are not doing, Lord God, that we will go with what you are doing, Lord God, and that we will be thankful for that, Lord, and Lord, that we can discern, Lord God, what you are doing, in what season we are, what we are, what foundation you are laying, Lord God, or whatever you are doing, Lord God. Father, we also want to come and lay down all distractions, Lord, the things of the week, the things that has happened, the things that will happen in next week, things we plan, Lord God. And Father, we don't want to outplan you, Lord God. We want to, as we plan and as we budget and do things, Lord God, Holy Spirit, we want to do it with you, that you can help us, that we won't plan things to such extent that there's no room for you in our lives and in our families, Lord God. Thank you that we can be here as a family also this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start and I want to read a scripture to you, something that really spoke to me this week. And I've learned over the years, maybe if you are still battling a little bit with that, I remember the first time I went to a small group way back in 2002, then the guy was talking. And he was saying, you know, that the Lord said to him and this and that. And I thought, like, but how do you hear God's voice? I mean, and then he explained to me a little bit. And I really want to encourage you. Who of you have read the whole Bible? From Genesis to Revelation. This is a bit worrying. Then you're at the right place. Okay? Maybe you've skipped Numbers and Leviticus and some of those guys there in the, maybe you've done Exodus, but then yeah, somewhere on the way to Isaiah you lost a bit of steam and now you focus on the New Testament, which isn't wrong, but I want to encourage you then to read all of Scripture. I've been reading the past while all the minor prophets, Amos, Hosea and those guys, and you can learn a lot from them as well. Sometimes it's not that clear what they mean, but get yourself a good study Bible, get yourself a good commentary, and you will see that's part of God's love letter to me and you. You know, Israel, it was just like us. They messed up and they got things wrong, and then God always called these people back to him. But, you know, okay, let me ask you a second question. Who have read the whole of the New Testament? That's a bit easier. Hey, we see only a few more hands. Okay, that's a little bit better. But the moral of the story is, you know, I've read through the New Testament quite a few times. And every time you study it, every time you read it, and if you ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to you, okay, you will always see something new that you haven't seen haven't seen before. You know, you can never say you know everything about Scripture. Scripture was written about over 1,500 years by more than 60 authors. Some of them were theologians, some of them were military men, lots of different people. Okay, and it takes a lot of time to understand and to study all of those. But something that jumped at me. So what I mean by that is when you study scripture and you see something you know, you have read that passage before. And it's like, wow, it's like seeing something for the first time, you know. Then I believe the Holy Spirit is opening up your eyes and making your heart sensitive to, because He wants you to see something. Okay, so in this week I was reading something and I want to read to you from Luke 17, from verse 12 to verse 19. Those of you who've got Bibles, you can follow. Otherwise, it will be there at the back. And the name of my message I called Turn Back to Say Thank You. Okay, so let's read this morning. Luke 17, verse 12. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them and said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Okay, now this, I've read the book of Luke. I like Luke a lot. But this week, when I read this, I knew this was for me and it's for us. And it's something that I want to share this morning. Okay, so who of you know someone with leprosy? No one. That's good news. These days, we don't see a lot of people with leprosy, okay? But that was a skin disease. You can go and read a little bit about it. And it was really bad. You know, I've got small kids, and many times I'll tell my kids, no, haha, ew, leave, don't touch. Not nice, okay? Now, those people were almost like that. They lived outside the city gates. They were basically like outcasts. If you were to touch someone with leprosy, then you would be considered as ceremonially unclean, okay? Not a good thing in biblical times, okay? So, just by the way, it's not really part of the message, but something that came to my mind. When you read Matthew 8, there's also an incident where Jesus touched a leper, okay? Now, Jesus, we know, he came for the sick. All of us, we are sick, whether it's in the natural or spiritual, we all need Jesus, okay? And then Jesus touched the leper, but Jesus didn't got sick, the leper got healed, okay? And it's just such an amazing picture of who Christ was, okay? No one could contaminate him, okay? Jesus, that leper touched Jesus, and then he got healed, okay? So basically, these people were there outside the city gates, and they had a hard time. They were like outcasts. Now, the thing is, if you look at these people, okay, it says Jesus, they had to, because of their sickness, as I said, they lived outside the city gates. So when they got healed, for whatever reason, okay, then they had to go to the priest, and they had to show themselves to the priest. Priest, it's almost like, you know, here I am, you see, I'm healed. Okay, and when the priest said, listen, they are healthy again, then they could come back and they could come and live with the rest of the people. So that's, Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. And the scripture says, on their way, they got healed. Okay, now you have to imagine this. Is these people, let's say they're living on the edges of town. They were not healthy. No one wanted to touch them, speak with them. And I think they had a bad life. It wasn't nice to be the ew type of a guy, if you know what I mean. Okay? So then they were on the road. They went to the priest. They got healed. And then one guy, a Samaritan, the other guys, the other 9 were Jews. Okay? Jesus' own people. Okay? And there's always a thing between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Samaritans were people, they and the Jews didn't like each other a lot in those days. Okay, so what happened is this one guy, not a Jew, the Samaritan, remember Jesus was a Jew as well, the Samaritan, he turned back and he went to Jesus, he fell on his face and he gave thanks to Lord God Almighty because he was healed. Okay, now that's what I believe we should all do. When I give my kids something, a gift or a stokkie lekker, what, lollipop or something, okay, and they say, thank you, daddy. Okay, then your heart is almost like soft. You almost like want to give another one just because they're grateful, just because they say thank you, okay? But when they just take it and they walk away, it's like you almost feel like, I'm not going to give something to you again. This is just me, okay? That's how we live in a sense, okay? And here you can see, I mean, 10% of the people that Jesus healed in this case came back. And you can see in verse 17, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You can almost sense here, Jesus is a bit negative. He's a bit like maybe irritated or disappointed in a sense that they just went and walk away, showed them probably self to the priest and they go on. Nah? And that's why he asked, were not 10 cleansed? Why do I only see this one? And the one that I do see, he's a Samaritan. I mean, really, it's like, that's not what you expect. And that make me pause for a while. Because Scripture talks about life. As Christians, you know, it's a race that we're running. But it's not a 100-meter race. It's a long-distance marathon, something that we don't sprint just for 100 meters. We run all the time. And you know, self, if you have to run 10 or 15 or 20 or 40 kilometers and you sprint the first 100 or 500 meters, you're going to be very soon, you're going to become tired. Okay? Now, all of us, we have been running this race. And the question, okay, so what is happening, many times I think we are like that, and I use the example, some of you might know, I don't want to call names, but I know some guys have farms here, and earlier this year I was on a farm and I was hunting, and I was walking and I was looking for something to shoot, okay, it's okay, you think it's biblical to hunt, I think it's okay, I don't want to make an issue out of that, so I don't hope I'm offending anyone, but bottom line is, I thought, like, the more I'm going to walk, the bigger are the chance that I will walk into something that will be close enough to shoot. But all the time, everything I saw were just too far away or on the neighbor's land or something like that. Okay? So I think, in a sense, and then I spoke to the farmer afterwards and he told me, it was close here to Gubaba, so it's a bit more bush. He told me, but man, maybe you must walk a bit slower. Walk a bit slower and look a little bit more. Okay? And then you will see, actually, when you are a little bit more silent and slower, you will see something, okay? Instead of just trying to walk 10 kilometers and hope you will find something on the way. Just walk a kilo or two in the bush, and the chances that you will, but walk slowly, walk quietly, and look, be sensitive, and somewhere you will probably see something, okay? Now, I think in terms of us reading Scripture, many times we make the mistake. We say to ourselves, listen, I'm going to read 5 chapters today, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to rush off to work. And we kind of run through it. We rush, like me hunting and hoping if I walk a long way, I'll find something. But I want to encourage you, slow down, listen a little bit more, okay? Take a few scriptures and then meditate on it a bit. Not like Eastern meditation, the Buddha and those guys do, but fill yourself with the Word. Fill yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to interpret these 5 verses. Because there's a lot in it. Go and read a bit about the background. Who was the Samaritans? Who was the Jews? Where did these guys live? What was leprosy like? Those type of things that you understand. Because these guys lived 2,000 years ago. That's why no one of you raised your hands. We don't know leprosy anymore that well. But they did. They knew how ill it was to have that disease. And we should know that is the big miracle Jesus did. So, I mean, if it was myself, if I were there, I would go back to those 9 guys and tell them, shame on you. You were healed. Why don't you even go back to the Lord? Not to this guy or that guy, to the Lord Jesus, and just say thank you. Okay? So one thing came to my heart is, aren't I like that as well sometimes? Don't I sometimes miss the things that the Lord is doing in my life? I'm so busy focusing on what God is not doing. Lord, why don't I get this car or that wife? I already have a wife, but maybe in your case, You're trusting for your husband, you're trusting for your wife, you're trusting for a better job, for a better salary, a better car, a better this, a better that. Many times we are trusting God for so many things that we want, but that He's not really doing right now, that we miss what He's doing. And then we keep focused on what He's not doing, okay? And these guys, they probably didn't see, in a sense, see with open eyes what the Lord really did, because it's a big miracle. And I believe we should all look a little bit in the mirror. We should just look a little bit and ask the Lord, because I want to challenge you this morning. And you can take me on this one. If you take some time out and you need to plan, okay? When I prayed, I also said it, but we shouldn't overplan. In a sense, if you plan your life to such an extent that there's no place for God to move, you can plan Him out of something. I mean, there are one or two of you that's sitting in both sermons, and you will notice, I can't preach a carbon copy of the first one, okay? Because in my heart, I allow space for the Holy Spirit to change the second one, okay? That it doesn't have to be exactly like the first one, okay? So I want to challenge you, take some time out, not just a year quickly, take some time and ask the Lord, what is He busy doing in your life? He will tell you something. Why? Because if you're a Christian, God has something for you. You are not just a number to Him. You're not just a name to God. Okay? He's got a plan and a purpose for each one of us. He's got a calling and a destiny for all of us. Okay? We are all part of living stones in the church of Christ. Okay? That means God wants to use us somewhere in His kingdom. And it doesn't mean God is using you when you're in full-time ministry. God can use you a lot more even than He's using me in your workplace, in your family, at your home, where you work, whatever it might be. So take time and see if you can, if the Holy Spirit, He will tell you. He will give you tips and hints. God doesn't always reveal 10 years of a plan to us, but He will tell you a few things. My child, my son, my daughter, I'm busy building your foundation. Or maybe you're already on the sending out part, okay? Maybe God has already commissioned you to go. You will have to see in what season you are. And if you are not sensitive to that, you can very easily just run on with life and miss it, okay? And as I said, these guys missed it. And just because Jesus said, were they not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Okay? It means He had a problem with that. Now, the nice thing, the blessing we have, Jesus didn't go to the village, took those guys by the neck and say, now I'm turning this thing around, you're going to have leprosy again. Praise God that He doesn't work like us, with us. Who of you, in the past week or two, got a hiding from God? Raise your hand. Okay. There's actually a few of you, but you're actually now messing up my argument. But the point is, you know, many times when we make mistakes, okay, if you think God doesn't just take everything away and He curses us, okay? Yes, I think you guys that's raising your hand, I believe what you mean, because I can relate to that, is sometimes we hear God saying in our spirit, like, no, 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 don't do that again. You are going to get hurt. Okay? It's not God that's going to get hurt. It's you. And it's usually because we step and we do something we're not supposed to. Then we're in a dangerous place. But God doesn't just, when you make a mistake. The first day I sinned after I was a pastor. Now God didn't just say, no, you're not going to be a pastor anymore. The first week after you married with your wife and you have an argument, God doesn't say, okay, now we cancel the marriage, the covenant here. God doesn't work like that, okay? Praise God for that. And then the blessing, okay? The most important thing in this whole passage is in verse 19. And He said to them, raise and go your way. Your faith has made you well, okay? And they're not talking about the physical healing. They're talking about something spiritual, okay? They're talking about something spiritual. This man, his faith made him well. That means he got born again. He got saved. He's now a son of God, okay? And that's the most important thing, okay? That means he's reconciled to God the Father. He's now standing in relationship through Jesus Christ with God. Awesome, okay? I really think most of us, most of the time, we don't have a revelation of what that means, of how lucky we are, how blessed we are, to be able to say we are standing in relationship with God. We are always busy, and I'm talking to myself as well, crying and moaning and being negative about what's wrong and what we don't have and all those things. And you know, it can very, very easily go on for 60 and 80 years, and you can die being like that and never get to a place where you can say, thank you, Lord, thank you. I want to turn around. And it's so interesting, you know, that guy didn't just bump into Jesus one day and say, oh, you healed me, thanks, eh? He turned around and he went and he fell on his face and he said, thank you. So yes, point, that was point number one. The second thing, a friend of us in Shofar Swakopmund, Richard Morbach, last week, he's one of those guys, he does skydiving and rock climbing and all those adventurous things that people like me don't do. And he was went one morning, I'm way too scared of heights. And he were on his own and he went climbing on those rock walls. I don't know what you call it, a climbing wall or something. And who of you know Richard, by the way? Many of you. But you see now, he also went to the conference with our bus 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago. And then he was climbing and then apparently the doctor said he got like a blackout. Okay, and then he fell from that place, from the climbing wall. And he was unconscious, he got a concussion. And the thing is, he lay there for about 45 minutes before someone came to him. He fell on his stakey. I don't know what you call that, your lower back or something. And medically, most people that fell quite high and they fall that way, they get hurt quite severely, and there's a good chance there's a doctor or two in the house, one doctor to wanna be, and that's Lachia. Lachia, just raise your hand that everyone know in the future you will be a doctor. Okay, that's our Lachia. We should honor the people in church. We need doctors. But basically, he fell, he were really injured quite well, he was lying there unconscious, and then only in about 45 minutes, someone got to him, okay? Then they took him to hospital in Swakopmund, and they brought him quite quickly to Windhoek. He had an operation. And then the miracle already started. Last week, Tuesday, I went to visit Richard. And I just want to read to you guys, what he said. Now, all of you, okay, I've asked a lot of questions, but I guess most of you know Facebook. Auntie Doris, you know Facebook? No, I'll explain to you afterwards. Facebook. But Richard said on Facebook, the other people, you know, young people, you know Facebook. I know. You know the gospel, they know Facebook. Richard Morbach. Okay, Morbach. Thank you, everyone. It's like on a computer where you just say, how are you doing? And many people post photos and stuff like that. Thank you, everyone, for all the prayers and support. I'm out of hospital. Climbed a flight of stairs with the help of a physio. Praise Father God. He is amazing. And all glory to Him and Him alone. Should be driving back to Swakop on Friday. See you all at Shape Day. Praise Father God. Okay, so this was something that he said on Shofar Swakopmund's Facebook page. He just wanted to say to everyone, praise God, you know, because when I got to Richard, you know, instead of him laying there and being angry with the doctor or with whoever, with God or something, he wasn't focusing on why he fell and how it's wasting his time and why he had to have an operation now and why he must be in all this pain. He was just saying, he was just confessing about the goodness of God, because he could have died right there. He could have felt in a way, hit his head, broke his neck, broke his back. I guess he could have bled to death. There's many bad things that could happen to him. Maybe he could, because he took no one with him when he went climbing. He went alone. Okay, that's why it took some time before someone came to him. Okay, so he was so grateful of God's hand of protection in his life. And I heard his testimony when I was in hospital visiting him, about he was talking to the doctors and the nurses and all the family and everyone, and he was just saying about how grateful he is that he can walk again. And I mean, that's a miracle for the way he fell in. He could have been paralyzed, or how you say. And I mean, he's a young man. He's in his early 20s, so his life is ahead in many ways. So that was just like, to me, it was just like the Samaritan. Just one guy. Not focusing on God, why did it happen to me? Why did I have to fall? God, why did I have to get hurt? It was like, praise God, I will be able to walk again. God is good. Thank you. Okay? And that was so awesome. And friends, when we come to church, we must be here to challenge each other. Not to sit and be in a comfort zone and tell each other how good we are doing and things like that. Okay? This must be part of our culture. Okay? And I want to challenge on you on that. Focus also on what God is doing in your life and not just what He's not doing. Okay? It will make you a happier person. Okay. Then, secondly, in a sense, and you'll see just now why I'm talking about that, if you look at the early Christians, you know, and I was just sharing with the guys in Afrikaans, you know, I love a lot of church history and things, but, you know, when I talk too much about that, then people are going like, you know, then they want to sleep in church. I won't go into too much church history, but I believe it's important and there's a place for that as well. If you looked at the early Christians, you know, something I think a lot of times we forget, okay? If I were to walk out here and murder someone, okay, and you're part of this church, and I were to shoot someone, and on Monday morning you read in the newspaper your pastor has brutally killed someone, I guess it will bring a bit of shame, because now someone can tell you, listen, jeez, what did your pastor do? What type of church are you part of? Or if I stole something, hopefully I'll never ever do something like that. But you hear what I say. Now just remember the tough time the early Christians had, okay? Jesus died on the cross. The cross were for murderers, killers, robbers, all those bad type of people. The leaders of the early Christian church, Jesus Christ, okay? He wasn't there publicly, everyone said, this is this awesome person. He was, I mean, if you watch the DVD, like, what's that DVD with Mel Gibson, Passion of the Christ. Oh, if you look at that thing, you'll see he was handled like a animal, man, like a dog. It was really bad. Okay? So those people had almost this reputation. They were following Jesus, but the people that lived in society those days, they knew who Jesus was. He was the guy that died on the cross. Not nice. It's almost like the Samaritan. He was the guy that was publicly beaten almost to death, etc. Okay? Now those early Christians, they had a lot of the Jews. Now, they gave them a hard time because they were going against what was Jewish in those days. The Greco-Roman culture, the Greeks and the Romans, the establishment, the rulers of those days, okay, they didn't like what these guys were doing because they said they are drawing good citizens away from what they're supposed to be in terms of being Greek or being Roman. And they become Christian, and now they don't want to worship the gods publicly and many things like that. So they were a bit of a group with a reputation of they had some issues from where the public was standing, okay? We know, obviously, the truth. The early church, they had a lot more things in place than I guess we have today. But just to take that into consideration, now, they call it Hellenization, okay? And that is where the Greeks, especially, they wanted everyone in the ancient world or in the world 2,000 years ago, they wanted them to act and think and socially to be like Greeks, okay? They wanted them to, I think I've put it up there, yeah, there it is. Devotion to or imitation of ancient Greek through customs, through thought, customs and styles. Okay, now the thing is, they never said we're going to replace your language or your culture with Greek, like you have to be Greek in every way. They kind of made a mixture, okay? You can be a bit of a Jew or a Hebrew, but you can also be a bit, but learn to think in terms of being Greek, how the Greeks, I mean, they had many good things as well, mathematics and all those stuff, okay? But the thing is, that was dangerous. And I think it's just as dangerous for the early church as it is for us today. Okay? The reason being, okay, if you're a Christian, there's a lot of things around us in society that wants to influence you to think differently, to act differently, to be differently. Okay? And I have to say, I have to check myself as well, because when we're at the Pastor Summit and the Shofar Conference, a few things came to my heart again. You know, it's like little cracks that come into your spiritual life, okay? And you all know what happens with a crack when you leave it. It becomes bigger and bigger, and eventually a wall can even crack totally up and become very vulnerable, okay? So just as they had a tough time fighting Hellenization and many things like that, today there are many different worldviews and perspectives that can influence us, that we should be careful of. Now, on the one side, I want to say to you, live pure and holy. God said He's holy, so we should be holy. On the one side, I want to tell you, if you know a sinner, jump on him, in a sense, okay? Become his friend. Don't live in isolation. Think society, the world, a sinner, a person, something, someone that doesn't know the Lord yet will contaminate you in any sense, okay? They don't have leprosy. So we have to look at both sides, that we should be like Christ, but we should also be in the world, okay? And we should be the light to the world. We mustn't hide ourselves away. The dangerous thing is just when you get this place of coexistence, where you are a little bit Christian and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I know people like that, and I think when you're either Christian or you're totally lost, it's even better. But you're at a dangerous place when you have a mixture of all these things inside you. You believe a bit of Scripture, but not all of Scripture. Yes, that Jesus died maybe on the cross, but no, He didn't rise again. You know, then you're becoming, then secular humanism and those things are getting to you. Okay? You hear what I say? It's something we have to tell each other. Because I'm not saying this to fill the time. I'm saying this because I think it's an issue to a lot of us. I'm saying it because I see it around us. I say it because I see it even in pastors' lives. Okay? We need to be careful not to allow a crack to become a massive crack. Okay? When there's something like that, then you go to your small group facilitator, your zone coach, your pastor, someone you can pray to, or you confess something, you bring it in the light, but don't leave it. Okay? If you start to entertain things that is not biblical, you know, it's going to get to you. You have, all of us need to be careful of those type of things. So, if we ask ourselves as Christians, as the church, and this morning it's a bit of a motivation. Who are we? Then I want to read to you from 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, when I read something like this, I want to say, let's stop here and let's preach a sermon just on this, okay? Because to me, it's so powerful. There's so much in this, okay? Once again, if you go and see on the one side, you'll see we're a holy nation. We're God's holy nation, okay? We're not better than anyone in that sense. But God is holy, and He called us, and He said we should be holy. Therefore, we are a holy nation. We're a holy group of people. That's why sin is defiling us. You know, stay away from sin. Run from it. Okay, flee from it. Then secondly, we're God's own possession. Now, the Eastern kings, they had, you know, all these kings you would always see when one nation took over another nation, they took the people and the spoil, the silver, the gold, all the precious possessions they took with them, okay? And the ancient kings, you know, they had these chambers where all the governments or the nations, all the silver and the gold and these things were stored, okay? And then the king had a special place where just his family that went from him to his son, okay, just their possessions, their silver and gold were stored, okay? Now, in this instance, God says we're like His own possession. It's something, if you read the language, it's like God is saying, you're my special things. Those things that doesn't belong to anyone and everyone, I put you're like mine. You're special to me. And then the third thing is, that is so awesome, you know, we are not in darkness anymore. We are in the light, okay? And we know the thing about darkness and light. When it's dark and you switch on a light, immediately in the whole area. If this were dark, 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 and even if you just light the match, then the whole area can see that match. It's beautiful in Namibia when you drive at night and it's pitch dark. If you drive to the south or somewhere, then there on the horizon, you'll see like there's a farm and there's maybe a house with a light or so, and it's dark all over. Then you see that light so clearly, okay? And it's important to me that you know this morning, when you're in the light, you're in the light. You're not in the darkness anymore. So go get away from any darkness in that sense, okay? People, and I use the example, I love on a Friday or a Saturday evening or whenever I've got some time to make a fire, put something on there, you know? But you would know if you are just eating something. You all know what braai vleis is, huh? You all know. I see you react. Okay? Now, what is smelling better than that? If you're walking on in the road with your dog and you hear, there's some people and they're having a braai. Okay? It smells so good. It's like the sweet aroma. Now, Scripture says we must be like that. When people come into our church, into our houses, to our small groups, you know, they must smell. They must see this light. They must smell something. Whoa, something's different here. Okay? You can't be like an undercover Christian. I remember always we had this one guy in our family, you know, and he always was like, no, but you know, that person, I think she is serving the Lord and she's just like very open about it. No, you can't be an undercover Christian. You're either in the darkness or in the light. There's no this James Bond 007 undercover type of a thing. Okay? If you're a Christian, you testify. Then you have that aroma. If people aren't sure, then probably there's something wrong. Okay? And friends, I'm saying this because I see, as we are running this race, I see a lot of people getting tired. I see a lot of people getting, you know, losing steam. Okay? You don't raise your hand, but I know a lot of people like that. Good people. Healthy runners. Okay? They're getting tired. Okay? And I want to encourage you here. I want to encourage you here this morning. When I was working on this sermon, reading, studying, praying, you know, at one stage I went to our second year Bible school, to our book, and I just, in terms of being the sweet aroma, okay, I looked at practical evangelism, the module on that. And the first bullet there on the page, it says, does our presence make a difference in our area of involvement or our sphere of influence? That's challenging to me. Is it challenging to you? If it's not, it should be. Okay? We're supposed to have an influence. The people around us. You can't be at work or school or wherever and be so much like the rest. People being not Christian. Okay? You have to be different. If you're born again, Saul became Paul. He became a new person. He even got a new name because of what happened in his life there on the Damascus Road. Okay? And for all of us, and I'm talking to myself, many times, you know, it can be in your mind, no, in church, you're a kind of a Christian, but then somewhere else, you don't want to step on someone's toes or something like that. The thing is, they call it these days politically correct. Okay? And sometimes we want to almost, you know, I come from a background like that. I'm a bit like that. And I'm still shaking it off after many years. You know, where you almost don't want to get into someone's space and challenge him with the truth that can almost hurt him. Okay? I'm pastoral, so I don't want to hurt people. Now, the thing is, but you're doing someone, you're not helping someone if you leave him going to hell, in a sense. Okay? Now, it's not on my or your shoulders to reach everyone in Namibia. I mean, there's 2 million people. It's not easy. Okay? But at least in your sphere of influence, there where you are, make sure people can see you are all sold out for Christ. Okay? And I want to challenge you and me. If people can't see it, why can't they see it? Something I feel in my heart, God is putting in my hand right now. On the 24th of October, 2002, on that afternoon, on that Thursday afternoon, I gave my life to the Lord. That day I became born again, as John 3:3 says. I became a new person. Okay? So in the natural, I'm 32 years old. Spiritually, I'm 10 years old in a few days. That's my birthday. Amen? Okay? So that is something where I can testify. I wasn't born a Christian. Who of you were born a Christian? None of you. None of us. Okay? We all have to come to a place where we decide, where we say yes to Jesus Christ. Okay? And there's something that happens. You can't be the same. If you're the same, you weren't born again. That's the truth. That's what Scripture says. Okay? This royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for of God. Okay? We see it all the days. God took them out of Egypt. Egypt were like the defiled place. And He chose this people. He made covenant with them. And the people there at Sinai, they became God's people. His people. Okay? And God gave him a lot of instruction of how to be their people. That's why we have Scripture. That's our guideline, our handbook for life, in a sense. Okay? So I want to challenge all of us that when you have something in your life that you can testify about, do like Richard, put it up there. Shout it from the rooftops. I love it. There's a song, you can go and Google it or watch it on YouTube, from Jesus Culture. Okay? Shout from the rooftops. Man, I just love that song. Okay? And it's about almost shouting off the rooftops what Christ has done in your life. And I'm afraid to do that in many ways. In a sense, it's easy for me to talk here to all of you, okay? But maybe some other places, I'm also like, you know, I have to let go of my fear and I have to be able in my family or wherever to stand up for what I believe in. Because when I became a Christian, okay, it wasn't the people that I didn't know, I was afraid of to testify. It was my own family, okay? Because those are the people that know you, and those are the people that usually think now, why does this guy want to be baptized at 24? They think you're losing it, okay? But I'll do that. We all have to stand up for Christ and do what we believe in. And the thing is just, if you aren't going to capture culture, the culture of this world will capture you. Okay, we have to be careful of that. Okay, what you read in magazines, what you see in television, what you see on the internet and stuff, that is not necessarily right. In fact, most of it aren't biblical Christianity. Most of it are the gaga stuff. Okay, and we need to be careful. Okay, and it's our job. You know, I've been a few places in my life, a few times, but hear me now, I thought like, I wish I didn't know what I know, because then it's easy to say I didn't know. But the fact of the matter, if you're a born-again Christian, you've studied Scripture, you're in church, and you have heard everything, you can't stand before God one day and you say to God, God, I didn't know it's wrong sleeping with my girlfriend. You can't do that, okay? If you know it's wrong, it's wrong. And that's why we have to challenge each other. We can't be here and think it's okay, or people around us think it's okay. Man, the other day I was talking to two people, and they were staying together and probably sleeping together and stuff like that. And, you know, I asked them, and they went, yeah, long story short, and I was talking to them, and I asked them, but what did your parents say about all of this? It's like, no, they, you know, didn't say that much. And I thought, like, I want to kill those parents. I want to give them a hiding. Okay? Because they should have told him, it's wrong what you're doing. I don't give my two-year-old boy a loaded gun to play with. It's dangerous. He's going to hurt himself or his brother. Okay? So, you can't be young or old or anything and do stuff like that and think you're going to get away with it. The one lady in church, Saskia, some of you might know her. She's in the worship team. She went to Scotland last year. She came back. And she said she spoke to a girl of 19. And that lady told her she never heard before it's wrong to sleep with your boyfriend. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, you get, and that's, you know, that's Europe. That's where the gospel comes from, in a sense. Nah, but that's how it is, those today, in many places around the world. It's God forsaken. Okay? And we're not trying to make waves here or being funny or anything. But none of you at least can, I'm telling you now, it's wrong. So none of you can go now and think, I didn't know, okay? And totally wrong, that's the words, totally wrong, okay? And friends, that is what we are here for. I remember one day I was talking to one of my leaders many, many years ago, and I was talking to him about a certain person, and that person doesn't come to salvation. And he said to me, well, maybe you should pray that God should shake that person's life a bit. It's better, and his words were, it's better to go to heaven without one arm to go to hell with two. Okay? I don't want to hurt anyone. We don't want to see anyone unnecessarily being in a bad spot. But I tell you, a lot of Namibians can turn their backs on God because life is still too good here. We don't need God that much. But the thing is, when we're at a very, very bad place, okay, and I'm talking to myself again, you know, then it's easier to say, please, God, help me. Isn't that true? Okay? So I think sometimes in love, or I don't know how you say it, but pray that God will really interfere in that person's life, okay? And that person can come to a place where he or she can see none of us can save ourselves. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us need a savior. Because a lot of people today will tell you they can find their rest and peace somewhere in meditation or a tree or something funny, which is a lot of nonsense. I want to read to you, I want to start ending off by reading to you Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. We are running this race, friends, okay? I want you to testify. But as we are running this race, sometimes, you know, it's hot these days, it's middle October in Namibia, we all need a glass of hot water sometimes, okay? But as we are running this race as Christians, where do we look to? Yes, we've got all of Scripture to encourage us. But let's see here in Hebrews 1 and 2 what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endures the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, once again, almost a sermon, I believe. But just look there in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, if you were to go just one chapter back to 11, we'll see the biblical hall of fame, God's hall of fame. And we'll see names like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, men and women like that. And if you go and read it, and I want to encourage you, I've just shared a few scriptures today. Go home and read it, study it a bit, and see what God shows you. Okay, these are the men and women of faith. If you go and see, it says, in faith, the person did. In faith, the person did that. In faith, they did this or that. Okay, they were the men and women of faith. Therefore, us, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We can go and study and we can see about David or about Samson's lives, about Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, any one of those people. Okay, it's there for us. If you have a hall of fame, like in Namibia, we've got places where we honor people for what they have done for this country, for this nation. Okay? Most countries have some place like that. Okay? And in Scripture, this is the hall of fame. This is the place to look to. It's the place for all of us. Okay? So as you are running this race and you're getting a bit tired, go and read this. Go and study those people. It's here for us for a reason. It's not in Scripture just to add another chapter. It says, it's such a great cloud of witnesses. And then it says, lay aside every weight, everything that clings to us. Now, in Namibia, we all know, if you walk there on the farm, especially in winter, there's all this grass and this grasses and things, the seeds, that if they go into your socks, you almost don't get them out of there. Okay? As you run this race, as you are the sweet aroma, okay, get those gaga stuff out of your life. I'm telling you now, okay, we all should hear it. I was sitting there at a pastor summit, and Pastor Fred, our senior pastor, was talking to us, and he said, God is not going to get us away without being holy in the days we live in, okay? You can't be a double agent. You can't, on Friday night, be a little bit of a, James Bond guy and Sunday you want to be in church. That's what something, and I shared it with the girls at Foundation One this week. Something I saw earlier in my life. Something, I remember Friday night, we men, we went out, we drank. Sunday, we were all in church. And then one night, I remember, I thought like, but you can't be both. You must be the one or the other. But you can't have this mixture. It's dangerous. It will kill you. Okay? So, I want to encourage you guys. Be like that one Samaritan. Like that one guy. As I said, don't bump into Jesus sometime and say, thank you, God, Lord, or something. He turned around. He did a lot of effort. And when you say, thank you, make it public. SMS or mail your friends and say, you know what? God did this or that thing in my life the past week or two. And I will tell you today, I was standing here last week Saturday, I just felt like, in a sense, almost not coming to church because of a thing or two. And then last week Sunday, I was standing here in the Afrikaans service. Then God's presence, you know, God changes us again. Okay? God doesn't get changed, we get changed in His presence. Okay, that's why it's so important to be in church or in a small group or somewhere where you're part of something. Don't stand like this. Okay, devil is walking around like a roaring lion. Okay, and then it says that we should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Okay, yes, Abraham and David, those were great men of God, great men of faith. But Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay. Look at Him. Read the Gospels. Be like Jesus. Be Christ-like. Okay? And then I want to end off with two things that I felt in my heart for us as a church. And the one is, yesterday we were here packing the chairs. It doesn't look like this when we get it from the school. There's a lot of setup to be done, a lot of tables to be carried, things to be prayed there for the kiddies' church and stuff. Okay? And I felt the Lord say to us, Aaron's, Reinald, you leaders, we need to take this to heart, okay? That we should have a mindset. God, church isn't happening just now, okay? To prepare things for church are just as important. Whether it's the ladies there at the front preparing things, making it look beautiful, carrying our things here. I don't say we do it, but we just shouldn't go into worship. When Aaron sent out an email in the week and he said the time before we start to worship. You know, even when we practice, we should get our hearts right. We should pray together. We should come with the right attitude. Okay? It's important things. It builds up. We are not preparing here things that it can look nice. It's here for a cause that God can work in our lives. And the second thing that I'm going to end off with now is from Matthew 14. It's not going to be up there. Matthew 14, verse 13 to 21. You can read it at home. This morning, early morning when I was awake, I really felt God said this to us as a church, but for us as individuals as well. You all know the story of the fishes and the bread, okay? The people were following, Jesus were ministering to them. Then when it got late that evening, the disciples said to Jesus, but maybe we should send these people home, okay? Because there's no food for them here, okay? But God always provide. It was the same like when the Israelites were in the desert. Okay, when they went out of Egypt, God gave them manna. God provided for them. And here once again, Scripture says they were at a desolate place. Okay, there wasn't shops and engine, quick shops and those type of spa and nice things. Okay, and then Jesus said, what do we have? And they had five fishes. No, they had two fishes and five breads. Do I have it right? Two fishes and five loaves of bread. And Jesus said, bring it to me. And he looked up and he prayed over it. Okay? And then they fed all those thousands of people. Okay? And after 12 baskets, they gathered of the leftovers. Now that's a miracle as big as you can get. And I just feel in my heart and in my spirit for all of us, we should bring what we have to God and hold it before Him and that He can multiply it. Whether it's for your marriage, for us as a church, for your business, your faith, you're standing in for something. Don't think of what you don't have. Jesus didn't say for them, talk to them, what I didn't have. He said, bring to me what you have in your hands. Prayed over it and it was multiplied. And friends, I want to challenge you this today. What you have, God has given us all skills. He has given us all gifts, spiritual gifts to use and gifts in the natural. take that to God and ask God to multiply that. Ask God to use that. Okay? He wants to use that. And if you're not sure, or if the devil is telling you you've got nothing in your hand, I'm telling you, God did give you something. Many times we battle with I'm not a good enough, God didn't love me, look how God blessed that person, what did I get? Go and ask God what He has given you. And then you take it to the Lord Jesus. You pray over it, okay? And I trust, just because we are maybe 40 people sitting here, at least it's now in two services, almost 40 people. There's three blocks we need to fill, okay? And then this church will be too small, okay? But I believe if we take what we have here, and we add it together, we say, God, multiply this in your kingdom. God will do that. Father, we want to come to you today, Lord God, and we want to thank you for being our Father, Lord God. And Lord, we want to raise our hands and in our hearts, we want to say, yes, Lord. We want to be like the Samaritan, Lord God, that turned around, came to you, fell on his face, and worshiped you, Lord, for what the miracle that you did in his life, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, there you also gave him eternal life. Lord, he was made well. Father, and I trust, Lord, that we will look at what's in our hands, what you have given us. Lord, that we will focus on what you are doing in our lives, not what you are not doing. Lord, and that we will be able to discern the road that you are walking with us, what you are preparing us for something, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you that you didn't make us numbers and just like sheep, Lord. We've got names, we've got personalities, we've got identities, Lord God. You made us all look different, Lord, and you love each and every one of us. And I pray, Father, that we will embrace what you have given us. Lord, in this morning as a church corporately, as individuals, we want to come to you. And we want to place us in your hand. And we want to pray over it and say, Lord, multiply us. Lord, if there's now 10 people in the worship team, we trust you for 20. Father, if there's 2 elders, we trust you for 4. If there's 8 small groups, we trust you for 16. I trust that you multiply our faith. Lord, that we can go to Hebrews 11, that we can look at those mighty men and women of God that says every time, in faith, in faith, in faith, they did this, in faith they did that. Lord, that we will live like that. Lord, that people can clearly know we are your sons and daughters or not. That we won't be undercover anymore. Lord, for some of us, it might be so difficult. For some of us, it might be so hard. It might feel if we might die if we tell our parents or some of our family. But Lord Jesus, give us the strength to stand up. Lord Jesus, give us the strength as we are running this race. Lord God, that we won't be caught out of breath sometime. But Lord, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. That you are writing this story and every way you want to use us. I pray, Lord God, that you multiply our faith, that we can testify, Lord God, that we will, in the social networks, that we will testify of what you are doing in our midst, because you are not standing still, Lord. Miracles happen all the day. And praise God for someone like Richard, Lord God, that we're looking about or to what you were doing in his life. And thanking you that he will be able to walk again and not being negative about the time that he had to be in hospital. We worship you, Lord, and we come to you this morning, Father God, and we just want to respond to this, Lord Jesus. Amen. Just while all eyes are closed, I just want you, if you feel this morning, if you feel you're not sure about what God has given you, what God has given you in your hand, if you feel your hands are empty, we're going to pray for you. If you feel you can't see what God has given you or your hands are empty, none of your hands are empty. God gave all of us something. And I want you to go and ask God what that is. But if you really feel you are without hope, you are so tired now, okay? We want to pray for you that God will show you what he did give you in your hands. I want you, when we're finished, I want you to respond to that. Come to the front. We want to pray for you.
Just while we remain in that attitude, I have a friend, an unsaved friend now for many years, and I spoke with him again this week, and he basically broke his leg from an accident that he had. And as I spoke with him, I just heard his testimony as an unsaved person, that he feels his life is like one mess to the next. He doesn't It just feels like he's getting from one disaster to the next. It just doesn't feel like he's getting somewhere. It doesn't feel like he's achieving anything. And I just felt in my heart that, as Carl also spoke about the leper, I just want to challenge you today. If you feel like a leper, and I mean, in those days they didn't have medical help, they were basically left to their own devices. They were left out there to die even, because they could not get help, they could not get healed, and they had no way to turn. And if you feel like this today, I just want to invite you, just like the lepers did, they went to Jesus. I just want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. So if you're a person that you've never met Jesus, you've never accepted Jesus into your life before, I just want you to raise your hand if you want to do it today. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. But then there's the other part as well, where we as Christians, we go through life like the lepers that were the Jews, or the nine. They basically just came to Jesus for a quick fix. They just came to him for something that to help them, but nothing further. And sometimes we as Christians have that mentality as well. We just come to God when we have problems. But even in that case, he will still heal you. He will still give you a chance and give you what you need. But he wants more of you than just coming to visit him every now and then. So if you're a Christian like that, that you just miss God, you just miss him, you just go from one disaster to the next, I also just want to invite you, if you're that Christian that you just want to reconnect with God, you just want to be like this Samaritan that comes to God, just falls on your face in public and say, God, you're all I need. Thank you for everything that you've done. If you just want to come back to Jesus and just be like that, just raise your hand. We just want to pray with you as well. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, guys. I hope you have a wonderful Sunday. Those people that responded, that lifted a hand, please come and stand. Me and Reinald, he's one of the elders in our church. We would like to pray for you and with you this morning. For the rest of you guys, have a wonderful Sunday. Hopefully we'll see you guys next week, same time, same place. Have some rest this afternoon. And I trust that, especially the young people that's writing exams one of these days, that you'll be faithful in your studying. And remember, if you do your best, I believe God will do the rest. Amen. So have a wonderful day, and see you again next week. Amen.